All right, well, our speaker tonight is Dr. Shelton Smith, no stranger to Grace of Calvary, been coming here for a couple of decades now, several decades, and we're glad to have him every year, and we're glad to have him again this year, the editor of the Sword of the Lord, and we hope you're now to come back tomorrow night. Dr. Gooseby will be here, and Dr. Smith will be here, and on Tuesday's the big day. We'll have preachers from all over the place will be here. Preachers starting at 1 o'clock all through the afternoon, then dinner, then evening. And it's a big day on Tuesday. You don't want to miss that. That's a big, exciting day. So I hope you'll come be part of that festivities and being a blessing to so many preachers that will be here. But right now, we're going to ask Dr. Smith to come and preach to us again from the Word of God.
All right. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you so very, very much. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. It's been a joy to be here today. Blessed to see the great crowd this morning and people responding and see the folks that got baptized. And after the service, Pastor and Mrs. Alquist took me to get, I started to say a bite to eat, but actually I had several bites. But we ate very, very well. And then back to the hotel where I took my sanctified nap. Sunday afternoons are made for naps. And I think sometimes a lot of folks don't feel like coming back to church on Sunday night because they don't get a nap. Maybe that's it, or maybe they just didn't plan to come back. I don't know what the deal is. But anyway, I'm glad you're back tonight, and we are going to have a big time now. Pastor's right. That Tuesday starting at 1 o'clock is just, I don't know how to describe it, except you can sit anywhere in the building and get blessed, I promise you. Just to watch what goes on and what he does in leading it. And we'll have some guys on to preach. It'll be a blessing. And then Dr. Gotze and I'll hit the ball, Lord willing, tomorrow night, and again Tuesday night. And Brother Godsey is just a fine man, a good pastor. He's got a good church over in Cadillac, Michigan. Been there, I think, about 15 years. Actually, he's got two churches. There's a church in Traverse City, which is about an hour, maybe hour and 10 minutes north of Cadillac, that got without a pastor and got down, you know, where they were struggling. And I don't know, I think it's been 2 years, 3 years maybe now. He goes up early on Sunday morning, I think 9 o'clock or 9:30, preaches, rushes back to Cadillac, preaches, and then he does a midweek service on Thursday up in Traverse. And I think maybe some of his men go Sunday nights or something. But, you know, be nice if they were 30 minutes apart, but he's got a little bit of a drive. But he does that and trying to be sure that that work in Traverse City doesn't go under. And so we look forward to having him here. You'll be blessed, and we just will look forward to having a big time. Now, I want to read just a little bit out of Psalm 139, only two verses actually, and it's right at the end of the chapter. And many of you will know this passage, but here's what it says, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let me read it again. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, this morning, we focused on the very last word of Psalm 23, the word forever. And that has to do primarily with what we're thinking about in terms of eternity. The word everlasting is kind of a companion word to that, but it has a different application. You notice the phrase, and lead me That would be now. That would be here. That would be in this life. And he says, and lead me in the way everlasting. I don't think Erie, Pennsylvania is any different from Murfreesboro, Tennessee, or where I live, or a number of other places, many other places, in that there are things in my city, and I think things in your city, that go sour on us. Things sometimes that bring hurt, heartache, things that we just can hardly imagine that it unfolds the way that it does. Well, let me remind you that that's been going on long before you and I were here. Adam and Eve were placed in an absolute paradise, and they messed it up. I mean, they messed it up. They had initially three boys, and one of them, Cain, killed Abel, the second one. I can't imagine, to be responsible for anybody's death, but to be responsible for the death of another family member, blood relative, I mean, tragedy heaped upon tragedy. Now you think about Noah for 120 years, lived right, did right, followed God, did what he was ordered to do, and then when everything was done, what did he do? He went out and got himself inebriated, drunk, trouble. You think about Abraham and Lot and their herdsmen getting into squabbles. Think about Joseph, Old Testament Joseph, being betrayed by his brothers. Joseph, one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament. Just to imagine all that he went through over and over and over again, but among the harshest of things is the betrayal of his brothers. I think about Moses. In a bit of an outburst, he killed a man and wound up 40 years out on the backside of nowhere. You think about Job losing everything, not just a few things, but everything. Think about Elijah, so greatly used and blessed of God, and wound up out under the juniper tree, out there saying, enough is enough, I'm done, I'm washed up, and really wanting God to just kill him, take him out. You think about King David. King David, who dealt with Goliath when the armies of Israel were spooked by the giant. And little David went out and took care of that. And yet there came a day when he was betrayed by his own son, and other tragedies befell him, sins of his own that just haunt his memory to this day. Think about Hosea, whose wife was immoral and made it difficult for him to do what he'd been called to do. Think about Herod, who killed John the Baptist, and Judas, who betrayed Jesus, and Simon Peter, who went on a cussing spree, and Paul and Silas being imprisoned, and Acts tells us that there was racial conflict in the Jerusalem church, which they got settled in Acts 15, and the Ananias and Sapphira debacle that took place in Acts chapter 5, and the Apostle Paul warning about grievous wolves that would enter in among the flock in Acts chapter 20. And then that list that Paul came up with, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, and ultimately said, and all men forsook me. And he tells about, and Peter warns about false prophets, and tells us that many shall follow them and take up their pernicious ways. And Diotrephes and Jude warns about some folks who crept in. I call them creeps. They crept in, creating bad times and doing things that... And listen, all of this is in the Bible telling us about the woeful ways that unfold generation after generation in the world where we live. And, I remember growing up as a boy, and I'm telling you, the society that I grew up in, seems like, I mean, it seems like peaches and cream compared to a lot of the things that are going on in our world today. So has it gotten worse? Well, the Bible says evil men shall wax worse and worse. And it is actually unfolding before our eyes. So here we are. We're born again. We're active in church. We're trying to serve the Lord. We're raising the flag, the banner for the Lord Jesus, and trying to make a difference in our wayward world, our world that is coming apart at the seams. We're trying to do what we're supposed to do. And I read in this beautiful text where he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, when he asks to be led in the way everlasting, he's not talking about the moment. He's not talking about the times or the trends or paying attention to the polls or doing whatever maybe the culture has in mind to be done. He's not talking about any of that. But he's talking about a way that God has designed, and he wants to have the divine way, the heavenly way, to be his way. And so this little phrase, "and lead me in the way everlasting." Folks, in our wicked world, we need that heavenly leading. Every one of us need that leading of the Lord. And let me tell you, the way the Lord leads is unfailingly steady. Steady. The way the Lord leads is eternally unchanging. Eternally unchanging. And the way the Lord leads is altogether everlasting. 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 Now, as I think about the way everlasting, I bring to mind some things that I think is involved in that. First of all, the way everlasting is the Bible way.
That's right.
The Bible way. It's the reason you could never make an atheist or an evolutionist or a humanist out of me. Because I read right at the outset of the Bible, "In the beginning, God." Dear Lester Roloff heard him say many years ago, he said, "They'll never make an atheist out of Lester Roloff as long as they're growing watermelons in South Texas." And I sat on the edge of my seat breathlessly waiting to see what growing watermelons in South Texas had to do with his faith in God. And he was not long in explaining it. Down there in that South Texas soil that is dry, they don't get a lot of rain down there. I think the Bible records the one time they got a big rain, they got half an inch from the time of the flood. It's a joke, but anyway, it's a dry place, a dry season year-round. And yet in that dry, sandy soil of South Texas, they grow the biggest, ripest, most delicious watermelons on the planet. And that's what Lester had in mind when he said that. Now, the fact is, we learn from the Bible about the way everlasting. We learn the way how to have happiness at home. We learn the way about how to raise kids. We learn the way about how to have church. We learn the way about how our country ought to go, because God has embedded, he has embedded his truth inside this book. And everything that's in this book is absolutely, precisely, and pointedly the truth. Every I is dotted, every T is crossed. You'll not need to get your Bible updated for the next generation. You'll not need to rewrite it or amend it or emend it or in some way twist it and turn it like a lot of publishers like to do. That's not the way that it's done at all. The Bible way is the way everlasting. When I want to know how to do things, I need to dig in the Bible. I'm telling you, one of the richest things that any one of us can do is to read out of the Proverbs day after day. God has put not just a bunch of little cliches together, but God has put his eternal principles, his timeless truths in that book of Proverbs so that you and I can get hold of it and make application of it. And we can put it to work in our business and in our schools and wherever else. The way everlasting is the Bible way. Not only that, it's also the believing way.
Oh, whenever it comes to figuring all this stuff out, we read the Bible. We read Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and the Psalms and Proverbs and Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and the Revelation, and all of the rest of those 66 fabulous books. And then what do? Then we say, I read it, I see it, it's God's Word, and I, for one, am going to believe it. Believing what God has said. Oh, there's a challenge there. There's a challenge there. Some hotshot at the university will say, oh, surely you wouldn't buy into that. And they have literally brainwashed a generation of spoiled brats. A lot of them are marching in our streets, professing themselves to be commies and whatever else. And yet they have sold them off of God's truth and bought for them a pot of porridge that is poison from top to bottom. And when you and I read and study and understand the Bible way, and then we buy into it, we say, I believe. Well, I mean, I got saved by faith. We're supposed to live by faith, and we can believe God. I can hear Dr. Lee Robertson, that sainted preacher from a generation ago who's in heaven now. I can hear him. I mean, almost every time you heard him preach, he would say, believe God, believe God, believe God. And it rings in my ears even now to hear it. Yes, the way everlasting. It is the Bible way. It's the believing way. And it's the blessed way. Oh, you want to get in on the blessing of God? You want to get the touch of heaven in your life? Listen to what the Bible says and put your heart into it and believe it, and the blessings will come. Several times today. Several times today. Right here in this building, in conversation with some of you, we've commented upon, living in America. We've commented together upon living in a free society. We've commented together about having health. We've commented, some of you that have some major health issues, nonetheless, we have great hospitals and great medicine and all those kinds of things. And today, right here in this building, in several conversations, I have said to you, and you have said to me, oh, I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed. And I'm telling you, whenever we listen to what God has to say and we put our heart into it and believe it, the blessings are going to come. They're going to come, dear friend. And you don't have to be wealthy. You don't have to be well-tutored. You don't have to, you don't have to have anything except take this Bible at face value, put your trust in the living God who gave it to you, and the blessing will come. Now, it is, in fact, the blessed way. And not only that, but this way everlasting is what I'm going to call the beseeching way. When we beseech God, we're lifting our voice up to Him and asking Him for things. The Bible says we're to ask and seek and knock. And, pretty exciting that somebody that's no taller than I am, somebody that's no taller than you are, can lift our eyes toward heaven and call upon the great God of creation and know that because He's our Heavenly Father, He will listen to what we have to say. He will let us, His child, talk to Him. I'm telling you, precious indeed is the privilege. Many have been the times, in the years that I was pastor, and now these years at the Sword of the Lord. I'm telling you, day after day after day, I've lifted my voice to heaven and said, Dear Lord, I've got a need here. I've got a burden here. I've got things going on that I need Your help to resolve and to solve. And I'm telling you, it is absolutely I'm not sure that I could even remember if I were to sit down and try to write the stories, some of which I remember well, but many, many others have come and passed from my memory simply because lifted up some little prayer. And you know, sometimes I think we preachers, maybe we kind of give the wrong impression. Maybe none of you guys do that preach, but maybe I have. But I'm going to say to you something. You don't have to pray 12 hours or 24 hours to get a hearing with God. Your little short, what I call little two before prayers, your little tiny prayers will get through. You know, sometimes my dear wife, Betty, she will say to me,
Would you like to have a snack, or would you like to have this from the kitchen, or whatever? Now, you know, if she walked in there and said, "Oh, my dear husband," and it just went on with some rigmarole, and 10 minutes later, I'm saying, "I'm still hungry." No, I mean, she didn't do this. He just says a little simple question, and I give a simple answer, and we get along fine. Our Heavenly Father, listen, if we got a long spiel, He listens. But I'm telling you, most of the prayers that you and I pray are little tiny things. I mean, think about Simon Peter walking on the water. I mean, if he had said, "Oh, dear Lord God of the universe," he'd have drowned. But he said, "Lord, save me." And it got results. And I'm telling you, it is this way everlasting is the beseeching way. If you're a child of God, you have a Heavenly Father, and He will listen to you when you pray. Not only that, but the Bible makes clear to me the way everlasting is the bold way. My favorite verse in the Bible, a prayer verse, is Hebrews 4:16 that says, "Let us come boldly under the throne of grace." That just simply means I don't have to be intimidated to talk to my Heavenly Father. I mean, I'm not stressing, not saying that any of us are perfect, not saying that any of us have achieved the pinnacle of holiness. But as we are, we're the children of God, we can lift our voice up to Him, and we don't have to tiptoe into the throne room. We can go in boldly. And by the way, this way everlasting, it's also the beautiful way. Oh, it is beautiful. Listen, when we pay attention to what's in the book, God has a way of beautifying whatever has gone sour. He has a way of taking old, broken-down human beings. He has a way of taking people who've had their head in a bottle for decades. He has a way of taking people with needle marks in their arms. He has a way of taking people whose lives have been messed up in dozens of ways and taking all of that ugly and putting it under the blood of Christ and making something beautiful out of that person. God does that. It's the beautiful way. Listen to God, and the ugly pushes back, and the beautiful thing presses forward. By the way, it's also the bountiful way. God's not stingy. No. God's not stingy. God loves to bless His people. He loves to pour it onto us. He loves to do what He wants to do and will do and can do for us. And I'm telling you, when we think about the things along the way, things that get out of control, things beyond what we're capable of doing, and we need the help of God. And we say, "Oh, dear God, please bring on the blessing, bring on the blessing." And when we say that, He likes to pour it on and just give and give. We sing showers of blessings, and surely that comes. But sometimes we need the showers to turn into floods and to bring great things to us. And He does. I think about buildings that we've built over the years. I think about other things that multi-million-dollar projects of one kind or another through all of the years, not just with us, but many, many of our churches and pastors and others. And to see the Lord just pour on what we could never, ever have done just by our human means. Bountiful He is. The way everlasting is also the benevolent way. Because once we get in on the Bible way, the believing way, it will make something of us so that we can be helpful to others. Benevolence. Doing for others who maybe are not as far along in their growth as we are. Maybe they haven't been saved very long, or maybe they've had struggles or burdens or whatever. And you and I can play the elder statesman or the more mature mentor. We can do that and help some teenager, help some young married couple, help some senior adult that's struggling, whatever the case. We become a doer of benevolence, helpfulness toward other people, to see other people who are lost and dying and on their way to hell. And you and I can slip on a gospel track and a precious witness and see them come to Christ. What a privilege that is. The way everlasting is the benevolent way. And by the way,
It's the blissful way. Yes, sir. One of these days, Brother Mark told us already, no more sadness, no sorrow, no crying, no more parting over there. No, it's going to be blissful. Heaven is in the wings. Heaven is in the works. And it's coming. It's coming. And for those who are born again, receive Christ as Savior, it's going to be bliss. And not only that, but let me say, the way everlasting is also the best way. The best way. I've seen a lot of people mess up their life with, you know, who knows what. Drugs, drink, all kinds of crazy stuff. And the choices that we make oftentimes are short-sighted. We're our own worst enemy. Get into trouble, all our own. Choices we make sometimes are unthoughtful. Sometimes we know the lessons of the past, but we ignore them. A lot of the things that get us problems have no eternal foundation under it. Or maybe is a reflection of the carnality of the company that we've been keeping. Sometimes our troubles are just born out of rebellion. That list of men that I gave you here at the outset tonight, some of them just bowed up their back in rebellion, and that never works. And sometimes just catering to the flesh. But I'm going to say to you tonight, whatever the waywardness, whatever the heading down the trail toward the pigsty, whatever is going on with that, there's a better way. And it's not new. And it's not as though it's untried or untested. It has been tried, it has been tested, and it has been proven true. And I'm telling you, it is embedded in antiquity, the old paths, in the eons of eternity. It's embedded there, and it's what the Bible calls the way everlasting. Amen. Now, I'll loop back just a minute to where we were this morning. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Eternity's coming, and it'll never end. I mean, heaven or hell, it's never going to end. Now, if we have Christ as Savior, that forever will be in heaven. But in the meantime, before we check out, before we are enveloped in death, there is a way that God has designed for us that's laid out so clearly and carefully in this book. And in this passage we're looking at tonight, he calls it the way everlasting. That simply means tonight, Sunday night, you can count on it. Come Monday morning, Blue Mondays at the office where you're going. Blue Mondays. A lot of folks coming in with hangovers. I'm telling you, Blue Mondays, the way that God lays out for us in his book, it will be lasting on Monday as well. And come the terrible Tuesday, the wacky Wednesday, and on, whatever is going on in your life that doesn't compute like it ought to compute, just remember God has laid out a plan that's going to always be true. It's going to always be right. It's going to always be good. It's going to always be the right thing and the best thing that any of us can do. It is called the way everlasting. Come on, stand up with me, please. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, these days, today and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday, these are days to get a little closer. These are days to make fresh vows. These are days to just sign up maybe for things we hadn't gotten signed up to yet. These are days to make these altars special places of resolve and resolution and just determining sometimes if what we need is to repent, if what we need to do is to renew our vows and our values and all of that, to let the Lord work in our life. And don't worry about what somebody else is thinking or will think. Just determine. I'm going to get in on what God has for us. I remember years ago, big meeting down at Highland Park in Chattanooga, my teenage son, who's been my partner in the ministry now for 34 years. He and I were sitting together way in the back of that big 6,000-seat auditorium. And when Dr. Malone finished preaching that night, people were flooding the aisles and the altars. And I said to my son, I said, Marlon, I don't know what's going on down there at that altar, but if God's passing out some things, I think it'd be a shame for you and I to miss out on it. He leaned over to me. He was about 16 at the time, and he said, Daddy, I think you're right. Let's go. Down that altar we went, and we asked the Lord to fill us fresh with what we needed, and we got it. Now, I'm going to ask you, just listen to God, and if you'll answer him, you'll be glad you did. Music begins, the altar's open. If you're coming, find your way. Pastor, you come now, too. Come on. You listen to the Lord, do his bidding, and we'll be thankful.